is from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of stones God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
So my family recently bought a house. Yay. Let's celebrate. That is good news. We'd been looking for a while, right? We had been renting since we moved here from Illinois a little over 2 years ago. But we finally found a house, and we are getting ready to move. We've known since we moved here that we would want to buy something. We are just kind of waiting for the right time, the right house. And so over the last year or so, I've been sort of half-heartedly collecting boxes in my garage. I hadn't really done any packing. I had just accumulated enough Amazon boxes to convince my neighbors and maybe all of you that I have an online shopping problem. But in the past 2 weeks, we started signing documents, offer letters, inspection reports, purchase and sale agreement. The time for the move is coming near. And so on Tuesday night, I started packing. The event is coming closer, so my actions needed to change. Maybe like the words of John, "Pack, for the time of your move is coming near." When a big event gets closer, the work picks up, right? Even something you've known about for a while, a wedding, a baby, retirement. At some point, things get close enough that it's time to take action. And that's what John was trying to say here in Matthew chapter 3. There's a big event coming. We've been waiting for it a long time, and it's finally drawing near. So there's some stuff we got to do. See, John's job, his whole job, was to prepare people for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. All the way back at the beginning of the Bible, all the way back in Moses, there had been hints that the people of Israel would not be able to follow God's commands, that they would turn from him, that the results would be bad, that they would lose the land God gave them, that they'd be taken far away into exile, just like they had been enslaved in Egypt. And every prophet who came after Moses told the people the same thing. If you don't obey God, it's not going to go well for you. If you don't stop worshiping idols, you're going to be in trouble. And eventually, of course, the people experienced the outcome that God had pleaded with them for hundreds of years to avoid. Jerusalem was attacked. The temple was destroyed. The people were taken far away. And yet, God kept speaking to them, promising them that one day he would bring them home, that one day he would give them new hearts so that they would be able to live according to his laws, that he would usher in a new era where evil would be destroyed, justice would be done, all things that are wrong would be made right, and people would live at peace. He promised that he would send someone to usher in a new era, a new kingdom. The prophets also said that there would be someone who came before, someone who would ready the way for God to come in. And in fact, the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, say that God will send a great prophet like Elijah before God comes with his new kingdom. This new Elijah's job would be to get the people ready for God's entrance into the world. That's why John is described the way he's described here in the book of Matthew, wearing a garment of hair and a leather belt. It's the same way the prophet Elijah is described in the Old Testament. That's why Matthew quotes Isaiah 40 and says that it's about John the Baptist. He's the one about whom it was said, "Prepare the way." Remember, last week when we started this book of Matthew, we said that one of Matthew's two big ideas, one of the things he wants to convince his readers, is that Jesus is in fact this Messiah they had heard so much about through the prophets of old. So, if the prophets in the Old Testament said that someone like Elijah would come before God would usher in his new kingdom, Matthew wants us to see that John the Baptist is this Elijah, this prophet from Malachi's prophecy. God has promised a new kingdom, new hearts, a Messiah who would usher all this in, and a messenger prophet who would go before. Now, the people had known about this for a long time. They were waiting for hundreds of years, waiting for this to happen. And finally, here comes John. And John says, it's time. It's time. The kingdom of heaven, this new thing that God has been promising through the prophets, it's coming now. And so we've got to get to work. We have got stuff to do. And what was this work? Well, John says that because the kingdom of heaven is coming, because this new day that God is bringing is coming near, the best thing we can do, the most appropriate preparation for that day is what? To repent. Repent. Why would he say that? Why would repentance be the proper response to the news that God is coming in? Well, God's coming kingdom meant, first of all, that God would rid the world of evil and injustice. This is great news for people who are the victims of injustice. Every person whose attacker is never brought to justice, every mother of a murdered child, every survivor of abuse, that God will come and administer justice in every corner of the world is worth celebrating. That's why, actually, in the book of Psalms, the day of God's judgment was celebrated. Psalm 96 says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." God's judgment is good news for victims. It is good news for everyone who is aligned with God's kingdom, everyone who wants the world to look the way God says it should look. It's good news. And God's judgment is bad news for anyone who does evil, right? This is what John is saying in verses 10 and 12 of Matthew chapter 3 that we heard earlier. He says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Whew! John the Baptist, what a preacher. John's saying, listen, if your life doesn't line up with God's kingdom, it's not going to go well for you. It's not good. God's judgment is bad news for people who do evil. It's bad news for anyone who perpetrates injustice, for anyone who takes advantage of other people, anyone who lies to get ahead, anyone who thinks evil thoughts about other people, anyone who steals, anyone who's greedy, anyone who treats other people with contempt, anyone who longs for what someone else has, anyone who harms other people, anyone who doesn't care for God's creation. Are you starting to get why John might have said repent? It's all of us. It's all of us. Judgment is good news for victims and bad news for those who harm others. It's good news for people who want life according to God's rules, but it's bad news for people who don't. And our problem is, we all are both. We all experience both. And so the coming of God's kingdom is a sober challenge to anyone who's introspective enough to see the evil lurking in our own hearts. So John is inviting people to repent. Repent, that word means to change your mind, to turn directions. The baptism, by the way, that John was doing here, we read that John is baptizing people in the river. There's nothing like that for Jewish people back then. Oh, they would cleanse themselves before going into the temple, but the baptism that John is performing here sounds an awful lot more like what would happen to Gentiles when they would convert to Judaism. It's reflective of like a whole life change. But John's not preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching in Jerusalem and Judea. That's where people were coming from. Those are Jewish areas. And so John is saying, listen, just having Jewish ancestry does not mean you are aligned with God's kingdom. John is saying everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, need the same thing. To recognize the propensity to do what is not pleasing to God that lives in our hearts. To confess it and to ask God to change us. Ask God for mercy. And in response to that sober invitation, that sober message, the passage tells us about two kinds of responses here. The crowd and the religious people. See, we see the crowd. They hear what John says and they're convicted. They see the depth of their sin. They must have recognized that in John's preaching and in looking back at the history of God's people, Israel, that God is serious about not just saying that we follow him, but actually living in a way that honors him. The crowd must have taken to heart what John said, that God's judgment was coming. And they wanted, listen, they wanted the evil in them to be burned away like chaff. And so they did what the prophets for the last hundreds and hundreds of years had told people to do. Turn from their evil and return to God. Over and over, the prophets speak for God, saying, return to me. The book of Ezekiel says that God doesn't want anyone to die as a result of the evil in their hearts. He wants them to return. He wants to help them to be able to live according to his commandments. The book of Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. God is lovingly inviting those who struggle to live according to his laws to turn to him for help. And the people heard John's preaching, and they responded with repentance, with confessing all the ways they'd fallen short. They longed for God to burn away the chaff in their own hearts. The fire of God isn't scary for the person who also wants everything that's not of God in their hearts destroyed. The crowd says, God, burn away what's evil in me. Burn away all that is greedy and unfaithful and lustful and envious and false. Get rid of it. Burn it away. Because they know that this invitation from God isn't ultimately scary for people who want what God wants. They long for what God promised in the book of Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you'll live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. The crowd hears John's preaching and is drawn to the hopeful promise of a new start with God. So they accept the invitation. They confess their great need and they're baptized into a new life in God's kingdom. But we also see another response in this passage, don't we? We read in Matthew 3, verse 7, that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were watching what was happening too. They could also hear John's preaching. They heard his invitation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." But their response was different. Apparently, their reaction looked to John like they were basically saying, "Why is he preaching to them to be baptized? We're already Jewish. We're God's people. We're good." And so John says to them in verses 9 and 10, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" He gets a little sarcastic here. "I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John says that participation in God's kingdom has nothing to do with your lineage. John talks about bearing fruit, right? That's the image he uses there, trees that bear fruit, because that made sense for the people in that day. I don't know if any of you are like own fruit orchards or not. I don't. But so maybe let's talk about the Patriots, okay? That's something that I know here in New England some of us care about. Let's talk about the Patriots. So when a player takes the field wearing a Patriots uniform, we assume he plays for the Patriots, right? Okay, thank you. But imagine that the quarterback who's wearing a Patriots jersey only passes to the opposing team on purpose. Or the linebacker only tackles other Patriots. At some point, you'd conclude, "I don't think those guys actually play for the Patriots." Their jerseys say they are, but that doesn't matter, right? What matters is what they do on the field while they're wearing their Patriots uniform. Right? This is what John is saying, okay? John's saying, just because you've been born Jewish doesn't mean you belong to the kingdom of God. Being a literal descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you automatically get a pass at life in God's kingdom. Look around. Everyone here is a descendant of Abraham, he says. God can make more descendants of Abraham out of rocks. But does your daily activity follow God's commands for how to live as his people? What matters, John says, is faith, obedience, doing God's will. That's what God's looking for, right? He doesn't want like a tree that has a tag that says, "Oh, I'm an apple tree." He's looking for apples on the tree. So John tells the people, God's kingdom is coming. And the only appropriate response to this news is to repent, to ask God to remove anything in you that doesn't align with his kingdom. And Matthew, who remember, is writing to a new Christian audience. New Christians he's writing to. We said last week that Matthew was used in the early church as kind of a discipleship manual for the early church. So he's writing Matthew to help his new Christian audience understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's driving home a point for them as well. Being a Christian is not about just claiming a title. It's about bearing fruit. Matthew wants his audience to know a disciple of Jesus will bear fruit. Fruit. A disciple of Jesus bears fruit. Last week, we defined that word disciple. We said a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus, and who's committed to the mission of Jesus. That's a disciple. And all of those things, following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, being committed to the mission of Jesus, all of that bears fruit. You can see the fruit of these things. So following Jesus, it bears the fruit of obedience. When you know what God wants you to do and you do it, that's fruit. Being changed by Jesus bears fruit. When he's changing us over time, we become less selfish. We become less greedy, less anxious, less concerned with our own well-being, more concerned about others. That's fruit. Being committed to the mission of Jesus bears fruit. We look for opportunities to tell other people about him. We take our changed selves back into our workplaces and families and neighborhoods and work to make them better places to be. That's fruit. A true disciple of Jesus bears fruit. John's challenge to us today might sound something like, "Oh, you say you're a Christian. Great. You're in America. 2/3 of the population of the United States would say that they're a Christian of some kind or another. Most of our foundational governmental documents mention God. There's a church on every corner. It is not hard to say you're a Christian here. But do you actually care about what God cares about? Do you care about justice for the poor? Do you care about loving other people? Do you believe that God is the ruler and the savior of all mankind? Or are you looking somewhere else for that? And when we hear this question, this challenge, it would be easy for us to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees, to stand on the sidelines while other people get baptized, confess their sins, pray for healing. I'm fine. I got this. I listen to Christian music. I go to church every Sunday. My family has been in the church for generations. But John's invitation to us is to be like the crowd, to confess our shortcomings, to be honest about where our hearts and lives don't look like God wants them to. Listen, if you won't admit you're in pain, you'll never go to a doctor and be healed. If you won't admit you have an addiction, you'll never join a 12-step group and get sober. So if you're aware that you're a sinner, if you are aware that you mess up, that your life doesn't always look like God wants it to, Matthew wants you to know you are in exactly the right place. Because in that place of acknowledging your shortcomings, you can do what the prophets invited the people to do century after century. Repent. Turn to God. Ask him for help. Like Ezekiel promises that he'll give you a new heart. He'll help free you from the things that trap you. He wants to set you free to a new life lived in his kingdom. There is a loving invitation from God for you, for me. God's kingdom is drawing near. And if what we want is a world and a life that looks more like God's kingdom, that's good news. So Matthew is putting forth a choice for his new followers of Jesus that he's talking to. Dependent humility on the forgiveness and grace offered by God through Jesus. Or hard-hearted self-satisfaction based on our own credentials, our own self-righteousness. There's another really beautiful lesson for Matthew's audience here too. Another picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. John was a strange character, by all accounts. He's brash, he's bold, he's outspoken. He lived in the desert, he ate bugs and honey. He wore clothes made from a camel. Matthew paints a picture of John as someone who is so sure of what God wants from him that nothing else matters. That's why he lives like that. He doesn't need a comfortable home. He doesn't need the best food. He just wants people to know God is coming. So get ready. This is what occupies John's mind all day, every day. And he's under no illusions about his own importance, right? In verse 11, we see, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John sees the worth of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the amazing work Jesus is going to set in motion. And he's happy just to be an eccentric messenger telling people to make way for the king. This is a picture for Matthew's audience and for us of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not about us. We know who we are. We are imperfect people who are doing our best with God's help to live according to his kingdom. Like the crowd, right, we have to constantly consider the gaps between our current life and God's desired way of life. That keeps us humble. We constantly need to confess to God and to each other how we're struggling. We constantly need reminders of God's love and grace for us. And in this place of humility, just like John, we can be content to be a messenger, telling people to make way for the king. The kingdom of God has drawn near in the person of Jesus, and God is at work in and through his church to make this world look more like heaven. It's time for us to get to work. So in these next moments, I want to give you some time of silence. Time to consider what God's saying to you about what's going on in your own heart. As we've talked through this story, who do you see yourself as in this story? Are you resonating with John's identity as a messenger for Jesus? Are you the crowd recognizing your need for forgiveness? Are you honestly the religious people struggling to connect honestly with a sense of need for Jesus? So I want you to think about who it is in the story you resonate with. And then I want to invite you to ask God what it is he wants to say to you in whatever space you're in right now. If you're resonating with John, this disciple of Jesus who's called to be preoccupied with telling people the king is coming, what does he want you to hear? Is it a challenge about how that looks in your life? Is it maybe just an encouragement? You're doing a good job. Keep going. I know you're tired. You're doing great. If you resonate more with the crowd, the people who are aware of their need for forgiveness, is Jesus inviting you to confess where you fall short, to confess that you can't live the way you want to on your own, and to ask him for his help to give you a new heart and a new life? If you recognize maybe that honestly you resonate more with the religious people, that you struggle really to come to terms with having need in your life, if you recognize that you're feeling pretty comfortable and safe in your journey, does Jesus have a loving invitation for you to help you honestly admit your struggles, to choose humility and lean on him? There's a loving invitation from Jesus for you too. So you're going to have some time to sit quietly and think about that. And after you've taken that time, when you're ready, come and receive the communion elements. The bread and the juice that we eat every week and drink every week represent Christ's body and blood. That's the price Jesus paid to forgive us for all of our sins once and for all. This is how God kept his promise to give his people new hearts and new lives. This is how he kept his promise to save the world and make all things new in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this table is for everyone who wants what Jesus offers. After the service today, if you like prayer, if you want to pray about what's happening in your heart, I'll be out by the welcome table. I'm out there just about every week. And I'd love to pray with you about what God's saying to you today. For now, I'm going to pray and give you some time in silence to reflect on who it is you resonate with in this story and what God might want to say to you right where you are today. Let's pray. God, thank you that your spirit speaks to each of us just where we are. That in this same story that we've all heard, you're saying different things to each of us. Help us recognize your voice, what it is you want to say to each of us this morning. Your voice is one that is a voice of love and invitation and forgiveness and grace and mercy, even when there's conviction. Help us to hear your voice. Your voice is not one that shames, drives out, produces fear, anxiety. That's not your voice. So help us this morning hear from you, your voice, about what it is you want to say to us about our hearts, where we are in this journey with you. Thank you, God, that you love each of us so much, that you value each of us so much, that you sent Jesus to die for us, to bring the forgiveness for our sins that we could never earn on our own. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.